Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Good morning. I'm honored to be with you today and have this opportunity to share with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor Calvin, for inviting me. So I just want to open up in prayer before we get started. Father, thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection, as we just sung about, Lord. And we owe it all to you, Lord. We give you highest praise. I pray now that you would speak to us through your word. Do what you want to do. Convict us. Draw us. I know this has been so good for me this week, thinking about these truths. So I pray that you would help us to be obedient to what you have to say to each one of us. And as a church, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about God's heart for the nations. And I kind of want to tell you my background with this topic. I came to faith the summer after my freshman year in college. I began to follow Christ. And for the whole first year, I really floundered in my faith. I didn't know what to do. All I knew was to go to church. So I would go to church, listen, and leave. That was it. That's all I knew to do. I was living at home at the time, and I went to Auburn for the spring semester, and so I would go to church with my girlfriend usually. That was usually growing up. That was the only time I'd go to church, by the way. Maybe during Easter or Christmas. So I heard about missions, but I was like, what's the big deal? When I went to Auburn, I got involved in a great church. Some godly men from my church began to invest their life in me. I remember my Sunday school teacher, Dr. Ford, he said to us, like, you know, if you're struggling, if you need prayer, come by my office. You want to ask questions, come by my office, and I'll meet with you. So he told our class that. And so I would go by Dr. Ford's office and share my sin struggles. He'd share how he found victory in that sin struggle. And he really blessed me and helped me to grow in my faith. And another guy, Steve McAllister, we called him Big Mac. He was on staff at the church there. He was like an intern there, and he trained me in how to share the gospel with people. I was scared to death to share the gospel with people, but I knew God was calling me to do it. So we would go out visiting people who had visited the church that Sunday, and I learned through Big Mac and his example and his training to share the gospel. But even though I was involved in a great church, a great campus ministry, the guy that discipled me from my campus ministry was working with international students. And I was like, what's the big deal? I just didn't get it. Well, the summer after after I graduated from college, I was a youth minister for a year. Then I went to Columbia, as Pastor Calvin mentioned. And one of the first courses I took was Intro to Missions. And I didn't know it at the time, but it was basically the perspectives course. Raise your hand if you've taken the perspectives course. Some of you guys, yeah, several of you have taken that. It's an amazing course about global missions and God's heart. And it was in this class that I learned God's heart for the nations. And I had, like I mentioned before, my church in Auburn, we had missions conferences. I heard Elizabeth Elliott. I heard Bill Bright at a Christmas conference. I heard all these great speakers, but I still didn't understand God's heart for the nations, which we're going to talk about today. So I'm going to share a little bit from this class of what I really learned about God's heart for the nations. And so where in the Bible does it start, God's heart for the nations or missions in the Bible? We're going to look at, open up to Genesis chapter 12 in your Bible. Genesis chapter 12. So God comes to this guy called Abram, who later we know became Abraham. And this is called the Abrahamic Covenant. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So we're going to look at two major promises that God gave to Abraham in this blessing, in this passage. The first one is God blesses Abraham. God promises to bless him. And then the second one, God promises to make him a blessing. God promises to make him a blessing. And you can see it all throughout this. I will bless you. And then in the last part of verse 3, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So some people call God blessing us as the top line blessing, and us blessing others as the bottom line blessing. Or God blesses us to bless others. God blesses us to bless the nations. And this is called the Abrahamic covenant. So raise your hand if you are a descendant of Abraham here. Okay, we have some descendants of Abraham. Okay. So, are you guys Jewish? Or no, actually, Galatians chapter 3, the next slide. Look at this. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So, okay, raise your hand if you're a descendant of Abraham. Okay, that's better. Remember Father Abraham had many sons? Remember that? So, but Jesus was a special seed of Abraham, that descendant of Abraham. And in Christ, we are all descendants of Abraham. We are recipients of that original promise in Genesis chapter 12, given 4,000 years ago. We are descendants of Abraham. And Ephesians chapter 1 says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about how we've been blessed with the gospel. So when a parent says something more than once, what does it mean? The grass needs cutting, Joby. Joby, a day later, the grass needs cutting. Are you going to cut? When are you going to? So it's used for repetition means that it's important, right? It's important. So the second time, God ends up telling Abraham three different times. So turn to Genesis 18. This is the second time. So the context of this is Sodom and Gomorrah. God is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham is negotiating with God to show mercy. So here, Genesis 18, verses 17 and 18. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There it is again, second time. Okay, next, Genesis chapter 22, a few chapters on. Genesis 22, we're going to look at verses 15 to 18. Then the angel, this is the context of actually after Abraham had offered Isaac up. So God comes to him. It says here, the angel, verse 15, Genesis 22, 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And in your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. So there it is, the third time to Abraham. But notice, this one is different. God ends up placing himself under an oath. You know, in the court of law, before a witness takes a stand, they take an oath, right? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? And then they put the hand on the Bible, so help me God. So here, it's so interesting, God places himself under an oath. So we have, he has his promise and his oath. There's two things here going on. So, and why did God place himself under an oath? That's so interesting. It says there in verse 15, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Or is that 16? Yeah. So, Don Richardson, this famous missionary who's written a lot of books, was saying, wasn't God's covenant enough? Wasn't his promise to Abraham to bless him and make him a blessing to all nations? Wasn't that enough? Why the oath? Wasn't his promise infinitely trustworthy? Was it really necessary to add an oath? Does adding the oath make his promise hyper infinitely trustworthy? I mean, this seems to be like verbal overkill. Why the oath? And it's interesting. In the New Testament, we find why God placed himself under oath in Hebrews chapter 6. So hold your place there and turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. So I'm going to start reading in verse 13, Hebrews 6, 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. There's the oath. Saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation to the end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. Who's the heirs of the promise? We are the heirs of the promise. The unchangeableness of his purpose interposed with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, the oath and the promise, that's the two unchangeable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast that enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So, wow, that's a lot there. But God places himself under oath. First, he guarantees his promise with an oath to show the unchangeableness of his purpose. His purpose to bless us and make us a blessing to the nation is unchangeable. You can count on it. That's the first reason. The Phillips translation says, wishing to show beyond a doubt that his plan was unchangeable, he confirmed it with an oath. This reminds me of Hebrews 13:8 that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As Jesus is the same, so is his promise the same forever. It's unchangeable. And the second reason he guarantees his promise with an oath is that so that we would have strong encouragement. Look at verse 18. It says it's impossible for God to lie. Somebody who lies in court is guilty of perjury. Can you imagine God being guilty of perjury? Of course not. It's impossible for God to lie. So it says, we who have taken refuge in Christ, we who are in Christ would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. He wants us to have strong encouragement. Maybe your translation says consolation, comfort. Whoever wrote Hebrews knew that the church was going to be in the midst of suffering. It was going to be hard. He wanted them to have strong, not just encouragement, but strong encouragement, consolation, so they could bless the nations around them, bless the peoples around them, and understand God's blessing in their own life. So this oath that God gives should give us strong motivation, should give us strong faith as we seek to bless those around us, knowing that this is God's promise from the very beginning. This is his unchanging purpose. You are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to bless your neighbors, to bless your coworkers, to bless your classmates, to bless just random people that you run into at the store. And you are blessed, not only those people, but also the nations. We were blessed to be a blessing to the nations. That's God's heart from the very beginning. From the very, very beginning. And in this should give us strong encouragement and hope for the future of our ministry and what we do. I was reminded this morning about the strong encouragement when Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That was the night before his crucifixion. And Jesus knew those guys were about to go through it with him dying. And he said he wants his full joy to be in us. His full joy to be in us. C.S. Lewis says, I'm going to read a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says that we have a weak desire. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So often we get so distracted when the things that don't really matter. But the thing that really matters is God's blessing that we have in the gospel and who we are in Christ. And then not to just keep that to ourselves, but to bless those around us with it and to bless the nations. So you would think that, back to Genesis. You would think that saying this three times to Abraham was enough, but it wasn't. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Okay, this is Isaac, Abraham's son. God says to Isaac in Genesis 26, 3 and 4, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. Now I will give your descendants as all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. There it is again. Like the stars of the heavens, he would multiply them. Do you know that God wants to multiply your life? You know, I'm the product of men who poured into me and multiplied their life and taught me how to overcome my sin, taught me how to obey God, taught me how to witness to other people, because I didn't know how. All I thought was, come to church, listen, and leave. There's so much more to it. And it's really joyful and encouraging as the writer of Hebrews wrote. Okay, so four times is still not enough. Turn to Genesis chapter 28. This is Isaac's son Jacob that he gives this promise to. Genesis 28:14. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. Where is there not dust? You know, you dust off your dresser a couple of days, dust is returned there, right? Dust is everywhere. Before he said he would multiply the descendants like the stars of the sky, the sand of the seashore. Now we have dust. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There it is again. Five times in the first book of the Bible we have this promise that God has given, this unchangeable promise that should give us strong encouragement. This is a thread that runs throughout the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. It's not just here in Genesis. And we don't have time. I wish we had time to go through a lot of them, but we don't. Speaking of time, I should see what time it is. So we're going to look at just a few verses from the Old Testament before we get into the New Testament. So we're going to look at Isaiah 49:6. This is God speaking. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So my servant is referring to the Messiah, but it's also referring to the nation of Israel. So God's desire is, it's not enough just to bless Israel, but he also wants to bless the nations through his people. That's his heart. And then Psalm 67. Turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is known as the missionary psalm. And notice the top line, bottom line blesses us to be a blessing in this psalm. I'm just going to read it. Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the people with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. That's such a beautiful psalm. Okay, now we're going to transition to the New Testament. So when Jesus comes along after his death and resurrection, he comes in Matthew 28 and he says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." So Jesus is simply reaffirming his promise that he gave to Abraham 2,000 years earlier. It's not like something new. Jesus is simply reaffirming his original promise that he already gave Abraham. So here in Matthew, I really believe this is the plan that God has given us of how we're to bless all nations. This is the plan here. Jesus said, "All authority," this is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." So there it is again. He wants us to bless all nations. And we do this by making disciples. That was the main verb in that passage. It seems like it could be in English, go, but the main verb is make disciples. We make disciples by going to the nations, by going to our neighbor and sharing the gospel, by baptizing them into the church, by teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. And that's what those men did to me back in Auburn. They taught me how to obey. They poured their life into me. They prayed over me. They loved me. We hung out together. We just did life together. It's so much more than just going to church, listening, and leaving, I found. And I've had the joy of doing that myself with other people that I poured my life into and seeing them. 3 John 1:4 says, "I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth." And I can say that. It just gives me such joy to see people that I've invested in just really doing well. I talked to Brayson and Jolene about a week ago. They're in Japan, as many of you know. They're doing well. Brayson's getting the language. Japanese is a very difficult language to learn. And it's exciting to see him. He's starting to reach out to university students and host teams. And it's so encouraging for me to see that somebody I've invested in doing well. And that's a part of that strong encouragement that we can get and joy in this process. When I think of disciple making, I think one guy comes to my mind. His name is Curtis Sargent. When Carlene and I, we went overseas with IMB to Mongolia, Curtis Sargent was in a large country south of us. And when Curtis went to this one city, there were 100 believers in that city. 10 years later, when Curtis left, there were 500,000 believers in that city. Today, there's well over 1 million in that city. And a lot of people doubted it, and IMB have sent people in there to kind of research it. But there was a movement of God among these people. Curtis even promotes a simple disciple-making house church movement. He trains people all over the world today. And yeah, that's one of the famous movements. You can read about it in places, but yeah, the common folks in the church started evangelizing their neighbors, their coworkers, and then investing in them like those men invested in me. And before you knew it, it just started multiplying. That's God's design for blessing all nations. So kind of like God gave his promise 5 times in Genesis, Jesus gives the Great Commission 5 times. I'm going to quickly read through these. Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." This is, again, after his resurrection, all these. In Luke 24:46-47, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And in John 20:21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then Acts 1:8, this is interesting. Acts 1:8, these are the last words of Jesus before he ascended to be with the Father. In Acts 1:8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Why? "And you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." The 5th time, Jesus gives his commission. Kind of like 5 times in Genesis, he gives it there. Robertson McQuilkin, he was a missionary in Japan for 12 years, planted several churches, and he was also the president at the school we went to. He said, every act of God since the fall of man is a missionary act. Every act of God since the fall is a missionary act. God's heart is to bless the nations and to bless people. So when I realized God's heart for the nations in that missions course, I was like, wow, this is not some optional thing that we should think about in the summer or just give to Christmas time. No, this is God's heart. There's a John Stott, the next slide, please. John Stott says, we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. Don't you love that? We must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. So I surrendered my life. I didn't know what it meant at the time. I said, Lord, I want to bless the nations. I want to do whatever you want. And so first I went on a short-term mission trip. I went to Estonia shortly after communism fell. That was a great, amazing trip. Then I thought Carly and I both were feeling led toward missions. And we were like, okay, let's just sign up for a two-year. You know, the Mormons do 2 years, right? We can do 2 years. Let's do 2 years. So we signed up with IMB. We went to Mongolia for 2 years. And while we were there, we didn't know if God was going to do long-term or not. God did lead us to, and we came back with IMB, and we served 10 years in Azerbaijan. And that was an amazing experience. Azerbaijan is north of Iran, south of Russia. So this is what it really means to be a disciple. God's global calls to bless us and bless all nations should dictate and motivate everything we do. I want to say that again. God's global cause should dictate and motivate everything you do. Does this global cause motivate and dictate everything you do? Everything we do as a church, everything we do as a family, everything we do as an individual, God's global cause to bless all nations. And so in Revelation chapter 7, we see the fulfillment of this. It began, you know, in Genesis chapter 12. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There we see it, the fulfillment of the Great Commission, the fulfillment of God's promise to bless us, make us a blessing to the nations. It's going to happen, guys. Bank on it. But the question is, are you going to be involved? And today, every day, he is asking you, he's blessed you to be a blessing to the nations. He wants to involve you in his global cause. So what are you currently doing to be a blessing to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your classmates, to your friends, and to the nations? What are you doing in your everyday life to be a blessing to the nations? And I kind of want to talk a little bit now as we end up here about how we can be a blessing to the nations. There's five ways I have here that we can participate in God's mission to the nations. We can pray fervently, compassionately for God's work among the unreached, for missionaries. We can give sacrificially, not just the Lighting Moon, but we can support missionaries. We can give to human needs crisis. We can go on short-term trips like I went on, midterm trips. Our daughter, Mariah, she's serving in Southeast Asia. I think it's like 7-month term. And then number four, we can mobilize. I should say, go back to number three. Some of you in this room may be called to go long-term to serve. And then we can mobilize. So in our discipling of others, in our teaching of others, we need to teach this biblical basis of missions. This should be a fundamental part of our education and our teaching of others, is to train them on God's heart for the nations. I didn't get in college, unfortunately. So we can help people to get it. And then number five, we can welcome those that God has sent to us. wherever you, international students, American students, wherever you move to, there will probably be other internationals and other refugees I read recently that there's more refugees in the world today since the UN started counting than any other time. There's more movement in 2022 than any time since the UN started counting. So God is really, turning up the world upside down with refugees and moving them. And it's a strategic time. So there's two biblical mission strategies. Next slide. God's people go to the world, like Brace and Jolene went to Japan. Then the world comes to God's people. So sometimes I feel like maybe we're doing such a poor job of going that God says, okay, I'm going to make a new strategy. I'm going to send them to you. So the University of Florida has over 6,000 international students from over 130 different countries. And many of them come from what they call unreached people groups, which is less than 2% evangelical Christian. Many of them have never heard the gospel. So this is an amazing opportunity we have to welcome international students. And we're commanded in the New Testament to show hospitality to people. So, yeah, this is just a command, and it's a no-brainer. And the sad thing about internationals is that 3 out of 4, approximately 75%, have never entered an American's home. Really, really sad. But we have an opportunity to open up our homes to welcome them. I think we had 12 host homes there in Thanksgiving, last Thanksgiving, that hosted over 75 internationals for Thanksgiving. So that was an amazing opportunity. I've talked to internationals that have went to some of those. They're like, oh, man, it was so amazing. And he's like, the guy did talk about God, but it was good. But, yeah, it was great. So I just want to share a quick video, so like a two-minute video. This is Alexa Hudson. Her and Andrew are out in San Diego. And Alexa is from this church, and we're supporting her and Andrew and their work there and helping start that church there. And she is also working with internationals there at San Diego State. So this is watch this two-minute video.
Hi, my name is Alexa, and I started volunteering with IFI 6 years ago when I heard IFI staff Craig and Carlene Olive speak at a mission retreat for college students at my local church. I decided to volunteer because I was a student at the University of Florida in Gainesville, and I saw the need for reaching out to international students in this strategic place I'd been given on a college campus with the nations all around me. I have served in various ways over the years as a friendship partner, helping in a host home. I've helped in English conversation groups and at events, passed out flyers, and also have given rides to students to the grocery store or to my house for a meal, or if we go out to a restaurant. So those have been all ways that I've been able to be involved with international students. One very meaningful experience I had was being a friendship partner, and I was partnered with a student from China. Her name is Yalun, and she was studying as a graduate student at the University of Florida. So she was my first friendship partner. And she was also the first international student I was able to share my faith with. We were about to have a 24-hour day of prayer, and I went to sign up for a time slot. And Yalun was with me at the time, and she was interested in joining me for that hour time slot and learning how to pray. So I was really excited about that because I wasn't expecting that. And so I gave her a Bible with a note in it from me, and I was able to talk with her about how and why we can pray to God. And so in that, I was able to share about Jesus and what he's done for us. So she became a Christian a year and a half or so after I first met her. And she really learned more and more about Jesus by reading the Bible on her own throughout that time. So she came home with me for many holidays and got to know my family as well. I remember she came home with me for Easter and we watched The Passion of the Christ, and that was really impactful to her. So we've developed a great lifelong friendship over the past 6 years, and she was even supposed to be in my wedding had not COVID prevented her travel. So I never thought I would have an experience like this before or have been able to bond so much with someone from a different culture than my own. And I'm so thankful for this gift the friendship program gave me.
So she mentioned IFI. I'm associate staff with IFI, but Global Connections is a branch of IFI, so that might be a little confusing. So, yeah, I'm IFI, but Global Connections is our local branch here. So, yeah, We also have a testimony with Yalun sharing how impactful Alexa's witness was to her and how she came to faith through her and what would her life be like without Alexa. And it's just a beautiful story. And Yalun is doing well. She's postdoc at University of Stanford. Smart girl. And she's amazing. So, yeah, that's just one person. And through Alexa's time here as a university student, God made her a blessing to the nations. So there's right now we're in recruiting season, and so we have approximately 1,500 new internationals coming to UF in the fall, in August. And so one thing we do is we pick them up at the airport. We have gift bags. We're going to be collecting things for gift bags soon. So we give them a gift bag, and if they have a place to stay, we take them to their apartment. But if their apartment is not ready, we offer 1 to 3 nights a temporary homestay. And so we've often hosted students in our home, even though we have 4 kids. Our kids end up giving up their room for the international to have their room. And it's such a rich experience for your kids to be around internationals and learn about the world and see us being a blessing to the nation. So that's another way to be involved. And also, as Alexa mentioned, you can have a friendship partner where I could match you with another international student. You just hang out with them whenever it's convenient for both of you. So those are 3 ways you can be involved. There's many more ways to be involved. But after the service, I'm going to be in the back, and I'm going to have a sign-up sheet for those who are interested. Raise your hand if you volunteered in any way with international students in our church, whether it be Wednesday night, homestay, friendship partner. So yeah, many people have volunteered already, but there's many more who haven't. So we need more volunteers.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.